I love New Mercies for a couple of things. It's one of the opportunities that we get to gather in mass, which I'm just kind of all about that, and love to see everybody's faces, and it gives us a chance to just talk about what do we even do with women's ministry? And women's ministry is a funny thing. Even when I say that, for some of you that don't know me personally, the ones that have known me for years are going, oh dear, yeah, AIM doesn't really do women's ministry. I know, the rest of y'all are like, yeah, you do, look, you're up there. No. For years and years and years, I helped put these events together, and I was, please, behind that door, I was behind a curtain, but I was not out front, please, please, please. And women's ministry events in general kind of freaked me out. I mean, I'm a little bit of an introvert there, and so it was a little bit of a pull to get me to come and gather. It's a remarkable thing that I just see that the Lord has done in my own heart, and how he has just, oh, I have such a passion for women to know their Bibles that I didn't even know that I would be so fired up about this. And so one of the things that I want to point us to just before we jump into the word and what I specifically want to focus on today is there is a hill that I'm going to die on when it comes to what we do here with Athey Women. And it shouldn't be a shock to you if you have been here at Athey for a little bit, but the hill that I'm going to die on is that the word of God is our absolute authority. Oh, yes. The word of God is our absolute authority. I'm not going to waver on that if I ever even, like, a little bit. That's why we have a beautiful covering of elders and a team that we want to make sure we are keeping the main thing about the word of God. And so at Athey, you're going to notice that we love the full counsel of God's word, right? Sometimes women's things can do things where they want to just tack on a little scripture, maybe plop something out of context, make you feel really encouraged and really good and really built up and really empowered. I think we need more than that. I think we don't need a lot of fluff. I don't think we need a lot of fluff. I think that we need to have our feet really planted on what God's word says, all of it. And I love that we can just say, you know what this says goes, and if it doesn't always feel good and doesn't always, you know, play into what the cultural norm is, that's good. That's okay. I'm going to come back to this. So that's going to be the bedrock of what we are going to kind of live and die on right there is the word of God. It's my desire, and as you can see, I'm a little bit fiery about the word of God because I think that we as women need to up our game in knowing our Bibles. They call it biblical literacy, right? Fancy term, but I don't want to make that sound like, oh, we just want to look smart and we want to know our Bible facts. And no, that's not what it's about. It's about knowing our Bibles because right now I feel like women kind of have a little bit of a target on your back. And I think the enemy sort of wants to pick us off a bit and put out the latest like feel-good slogan or, something that makes you just feel good about who you are kind of thing. And I think what the enemy's doing is just kind of pulling the legs out from you. Well, if you know your Bibles and you're studying and you're just daily plugging in and seeking the Lord and seeking his word, that stuff is going to be, number one, less attractive. And you're going to start to get these little checks when you hear some of this stuff that's on a weird mug that says something about girl boss. And you're going to go, I'm not sure if that should be it. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's you studying your Bible, plugging along, and then going and laying that stuff before the Lord, going, Lord, is this of you or is this of the world? And we just got to daily keep doing that. So I want us to be that kind of group of women. When I see a group this large, and I saw it last night, it is so encouraging to me because it tells me, and I hope it tells you guys as you look around this room, that there are women that want to not fall for the things that the enemy wants to just throw in your path and to make it easy and make you feel good and all that fun stuff. There's others that want to walk in the trenches with you and really seek the Lord and pray together. That is the kind of women we need. Because women, it's interesting. I'm not into the whole, you know, escalating men over women. That's nonsense. You know, back to creation, there are two gender. There's men and women, and we have these complementarian roles that are so beautiful in the Lord's design. But there's sort of this ripple effect when women get taken out a little bit and you get weakened. Because what happens there? Well, then we have homes that maybe we're not respecting our husbands, or we're not pouring into our kids and teaching our kids in the ways of the Lord. We have a generation of kids that need that, and even if you're not a mom, it doesn't matter. There's a younger somewhere that you can train and point in the way of the word. So, but when women are taken out, when the enemy sort of just wants to have you be distracted and do something different, there's that ripple effect. And we don't get to have the impact that I think that the Lord wants us to have. But anybody down with not wasting time these days? I mean, if we have learned anything in the last 2 years, it's that nothing is guaranteed. We our next gathering next weekend isn't guaranteed, right? Nothing is guaranteed. And I just want to go down completely wrung out for the Lord on how much can I be into this? How can I be supporting other people to be looking to your word? Because that's where the real truth is. That's where that peace is. So we're going to look at something in just a second. I want to remind you guys, last year, what we focused in on was the gospel itself. And the athe, we talk about that every single weekend here. And the gospel is so important because if we don't have that, we don't have anything. We can go home. All we have is a bunch of scones, and that's it. You know, and I did like the scones, but I'm just saying, it's not enough. But the gospel is the piece that even if you've heard it a million times, hear it again, because it's that good for us. If we don't understand that piece, that there's something that we can do with our sin, well, we don't have anything. And our world so desperately, desperately needs that. So I wanted to focus, and I always want to keep that at the forefront. We're going to have this premise, this rock of the Word of God. We have the gospel that's, you know, quite literally going to be saving our lives. And then this year, and not just this year, this is just forever, this is daily, this is right now, I want to focus in on prayer a little bit. Because you picture this group of women, and you picture, you know, when you come on a weekend, and what would it look like if we were really taking prayer seriously? Now, before I jump into this, I want you guys to hear the heart in which I'm coming from this, because sometimes folks can get real weird and legalistic about this and say, well, you're not praying hard enough, you're not doing this. The enemy, poking in, telling you to not do something, telling you to not pray. I think it's interesting that in the New Testament, you see some of those stories where the demons knew who Jesus was. The enemy knows who God is. Sometimes I wonder if he knows who God is better than we know who God is. Because, prayer is this unique opportunity that we just get to talk and have this conversation. It's a relationship piece, but it's even more than that. But what is interesting to me about prayer is how easily in our culture we diminish it. Have you seen it when somebody puts out their prayer request online and they're going through a real rough time, right? And then you read the thread and you got thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers, thoughts and prayers. And then you might get a good vibes. There's no good vibes, guys. No good vibes in the Bible. And I get what they're saying. I'm not trying to be overly critical of that, but I want you to capture that thought. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to take our thoughts captive in obedience to Christ. So think about what happens there. When you have your thoughts and prayers, I think this is a little tricky thing that the enemy's trying to do, to equate our thoughts and our prayers as same thing. Awesome. Good energy. No. My thoughts, guys, are worth zero power, less than zero power. Now, at best, if my thoughts actually trickle down to my mouth and I offer some words, maybe I can encourage you and maybe I can comfort you, but there's not power there. On the other side, you got prayer. Oh, now we're going, oh, wait, maybe. But do you see what the enemy does there? He kind of diminishes what prayer can do by making you feel like, oh, man, what you got going, that's just good enough. That's good enough. You don't need to be doing all this praying thing. Now, some of you might be sitting here and going, okay, well, I pray all the time. I got this. I've heard a zillion sermons about prayer. I've read books on prayer. I even think I want you just for the next, 40 minutes or so, take that thought captive. Because sometimes, again, that's another thing of going, I got this. And I think that's the enemy saying, you don't need to do this. So I want to look at some things about this, and I want to remind us, for some of us, this is just going to be a reminder and maybe a little bit of a boost to like, oh, what should this look like? For others of you, maybe this is something you've never really even thought to do. That's okay. We can start today. So I want you guys to turn, because I want to look at a couple things, but let's look at 1 Kings 18. And while you're flipping there, I'm going to give you some context to this story here that's going on. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to give you kind of what's going down here. So this is about Elijah, prophet in the Old Testament. And Israel kind of has a situation here where they are all about their false gods. And their one false god in particular, they're about Baal. And Baal was an idol, a false god that they believed controlled fire and lightning. And they were all into this. So Elijah, this is our Elijah, prophet on one side. We have him over here. On the other side, we had 450 prophets of Baal. 450 against the one over here. But I don't think Elijah's too nervous. And he decides he wants to pose this little bit of a challenge for the prophets of Baal and to the people and say, here's the deal. Let's do this. Let's set up two altars. Okay? You set up one over here. I'll set up one over here. You call on your God, I'll call on my God, and he who responds in fire and takes up the offering, he is God. Well, since their God is the one that's in charge of fire and lightning, they're like, yeah, this is a good plan. Read verse 24. It says, when Elijah tells them the instructions here, he says, you call upon the name of your God, I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. So, they do this. They get their offering all set up, and the prophets of Baal go first. And they're over there, and they're calling upon the name of their God. They're calling upon their God. Nothing's happening. And Elijah kind of has some fun with them. You know, he kind of starts making fun of them. Can he not hear you? Is he on a trip? Is he in the bathroom? It actually says that. Check it out. So he's kind of having some fun with them. And so they just start going louder and louder and getting more dramatic. They start cutting themselves because that was a thing in their religion, their cult. And so they're just getting even more dramatic about this entire thing. And then you come down, you read in verse 29, not surprising, and as midday passed, they'd been doing this half a day here, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So now let's read what Elijah does. So start in verse 30. And then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And then he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench with water. Okay, so you got to picture this because I think this is interesting. It was already probably a seemingly impossible task that an offering that is just laid out before is just going to all of a sudden ignite with fire and be gone. So that already seemed like a little much. Elijah says, oh, I'll take you one step further. And he drenches this altar. I mean, water is pouring down over this thing. It's just soaking in it. And I think this is interesting because if you've ever been in those situations where you feel like the request that you're bringing to the Lord is kind of a drenched offering. Man, this is wet. There's no way this can happen. And I love those moments because if you've walked through those moments and you've seen the Lord dramatically answer prayer, it's so gracious how he does this because he's showing us that I am the one who does this. So this is what Elijah does. He makes this a drenched offering. And then listen to his prayer. Listen to what he does. Verse 36, and at the time of the offering and the oblation. So again, gives it a little time. It really soaked in there. Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back. That's his prayer. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I think if I'd been there in that moment, that would pretty much be the only appropriate response for that as well. But we see this dramatic story in the Old Testament. And remember, when you read these things in the Old Testament, they are not, it's not a fable. It's not a story that this is a metaphor for anything. No, this happened. This is exhibiting the power of God right here. And so keep that in mind, because we see that God has power. And we see this in this tiny little prayer that Elijah prayed. And the Lord was so faithful to answer and show that he was God. So we see the power that is exhibited by prayer. But then there's another thing about prayer. We're told to do it. Read in Luke 18, and this is what Jesus says. And we could just stop this at the first sentence and go home. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Jesus himself says, pray and don't quit. Pray and don't quit. Remember I told you about that hill that we want to die on, the word of God, and we want to do what it says? Jesus says to pray. But I think his parable here, the story, the analogy that he's giving about prayer is kind of interesting. So he tells the story of the unjust judge. And this parable, he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I always love to take pause at Jesus' words when he's makes you sit up a little taller. What's he saying? But this analogy is interesting. You know, he says to pray, so we got that. We need to be in obedience to that first and foremost. But do you notice the fervency, maybe even you want to say, it almost sounds kind of like the annoying kind of nagging kind of thing, which I don't want to take that negative context, but it does have that feel of that kind of asking. I think of a five-year-old in the car. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, it's kind of like the picture that he's drawing here. Pray, keep praying, keep praying. So my question that I want to ask myself, that I want to ask us, that if we see that prayer is powerful, which it is, and if we know that God is so good, and we know that he is, and he commands us to pray here, then why, as women who believe this God, why are we just not all about prayer? Why aren't we all about it? So I think there's a couple things, and I think each one of these points to a thing that the enemy is trying to take our legs out from under us and trying to flick us off just a little bit. Because why don't we pray? Well, here's the most popular one that we love to say. And again, you know, so some of these we go, well, you know, I am busy. I'm busy. We're too busy. We love to be busy. I think, gals, we really rock at busy. Man, we're good at being busy. And I think sometimes we think that it's unique to our time how busy we are. I don't think that's necessarily true, but we are busy. And yeah, I get it. I do think that regularly taking your schedule and your kids' 12 sports schedules and, you know, all their extracurricular stuff and laying that before the Lord and going, oh, Lord, what needs to come off? What needs to be on? I think that is very worthwhile to pray through your schedule. But we say we're too busy. Somebody said one time that if Satan can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. He'll make us busy. We'll be distracted. We won't have time for this prayer stuff that matters. We got stuff to do. Now, I don't want to paint this in the worst possible context, because we often, there's good things that we're doing and the hard work. I love the story of Susanna Wesley back in 1700s. This is one, that's again, like back in the old days when we're like, oh, life was so much easier and they weren't very busy and it was all good. I want to remind you that Susanna Wesley in the 1700s did not have a washing machine, and she did not have a dishwasher, and she did not have an Alexa or an Instapot. Okay? We think life was so easy back there because he didn't have all these email distractions and all this stuff. But she's interesting to me because she, at any given time, she had about 9 children. She gave birth to 19 children. 19. 9 of which she lost at birth, 1 of which she lost when he was about a year old. She'd known some trial, for sure. Her life was not easy. Her house burned down 2 times. So that's not an easy life, but she still had a busy life. Man, she took it very seriously that she wanted to educate her kids. She wanted her daughters and her sons to know the Lord. She wanted them to be well educated, and so that was all her. And what's interesting to me about Susanna Wesley, yep, she's doing her, you know, washing like all day long. Gotta be thankful for my Maytag every day. And she's doing all of these things, but people would say they would go by her house and they would look in the window and they would see kind of an interesting picture, because they'd see Susanna Wesley sitting in her chair, and there are all her kids everywhere doing whatever they're doing. And she would have her apron pulled over her head. And what she was doing, she was praying. And her kiddos knew that, oh, if mama's apron's over the head, don't bother. She's talking to God. We're busy, but we all have an apron of some kind. Maybe we need to bring those back. I don't know. Maybe we'd cause quite a scene. But we have an apron. We have a car we can run to every once in a while if we need that moment to be praying with the Lord. We have a closet. There's not a mom in here who hasn't had a 2-year-old that is not hidden in their bathroom at some point, so don't say you haven't done it. You have. We have places where we can have that apron and we can pull that right over. It's recognizing that, ooh, I need to do this. I need to do this. But it's good stuff she was doing, right? She was busy about good things. The elders in the early church, if you read in Acts 6, they had the same kind of problem. And this gives me comfort because, okay, we all kind of struggle with this. The big dogs, and they're starting a brand new church here, but they were busy. And all of a sudden they noticed they're serving the table so much. There was widows that weren't getting attended to, and they felt stretched too thin. And so you can read in Acts chapter 6, and it talks about how they commissioned the deacons to help them and spread the work around so they could do that. And the reason they did it, it says in verse 4, is so that they could be given to the word and to prayer. They could be given to the word and the prayer. So we sometimes sacrifice the good. All of those things, those were good things to do. But sometimes we switch it out and we lose focus of what the best thing is to do. You can't have any women's ministry event ever, come on, and not look at Mary and Martha. This is a great example of this, and I know we've heard this before, but I think it's a really important reminder to us. So Jesus says, now as they went on their way, it says in Luke 10, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted by much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Man, I know that we all find ourselves in one of those camps, and probably more often than not, we find ourselves in a Martha camp where we're busy and we're serving. And again, keep in mind, she's doing good stuff. She was working hard. She was doing good things. But notice what Jesus says, this one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. And it was Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, we don't physically have Jesus here that we can touch his feet and sit there, but we do have his word that we can sit and listen. And we can pray, and we can spend that time. And I think it's interesting. We saw first in Luke, in the last passage, that Jesus says to pray. And then he even points out, this is the one thing that is necessary. Of all the things that you have planned to do today, this week, this month, this year, one thing is necessary. That's what Jesus is telling us, that we do that thing. We do that thing. Martin Luther said this. He said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Oh, if that was our perspective, right? Now, again, I think we have to hear this with the right heart, because sometimes Christians, we get a little legalistic about this, and we're like, oh, okay, if it's got to be 3 hours, then I got to do this, or I need to be doing this better. I don't think that's the heart that the Lord intended it to do. I think the motivation and the perspective of, whew, I got a lot going on this week. I better spend extra time in prayer. I think that is the heart behind this. So I don't think we need to err on the side of being crazy and legalistic and making sure, well, if it's supposed to be exactly 3 hours, okay, and I'll time it. No, that's not the point. But you also don't want to swing the other way with the I'm too busy and I'm going to give you about a million excuses to why I don't have time for this right now. Right? There's a little bit of both. So perhaps we say, okay, I'll figure this out, and you know, maybe it is this perspective shift that we need to have on our schedule. But sometimes the other reason that we give on why we don't pray is we just don't know how. I don't know if guys struggle with this, and this piece may come in a little bit more for if you're speaking in or praying in public. Okay, lots and lots and lots of gals, myself used to be included in this camp, really struggle to pray out loud. We're instructed, and I'll show you in a little bit, to do both. I don't think that we can sacrifice that really, honestly, intense and time with the Lord in prayer on our own. I have a dear friend that reminded, she said this, maybe she heard it from somewhere else, but I'm just going to give her credit, that she for a season of time in her life, she would go in her closet and have on her face prayer in her closet. Oof, that's a good place to be. So, but sometimes when it's this public piece, we're like, I don't really know how. And it's funny how weird Christians get about this, as if there are certain words you got to say, or you got to pray a certain way, or, oh, somebody's going to think weird of me if I say this, or I'm praying too long, or, oh, I've prayed too short, and so now it sounds like I'm not spiritual at all. Okay, it's a couple things there. Usually when that happens, we're in the midst of doing a whole lot of, this must be all about me. What I say, all about them. And it's not. Now, I will say, I do think there's an edification of praying out loud for other people. I found this in my own marriage. You're like, weird, Aim. You're up there and you pray all the time. I struggled to pray in public. I don't know what my issue was with that. I had to deal with the Lord on that one. But I remember my husband, he and I didn't even want to pray in front of Chris. And I remember him, trying to encourage me. Now through our relationship, and we just continued, and I started to pray more, and I remember one time, I think we were doing a newly married's Bible study, and he wasn't saying it to me, but he was talking to couples about praying together, and he was talking about how edifying it is and how encouraging it was to him when he could hear me pray what I was praying for him. And so our out loud prayers to, in front of other people can be edifying, and that's a good thing. But we don't want to lose focus of the fact that the whole reason that we're doing it in the first place is that we are having this relationship with God. That is so remarkable that we can do that in the first place. I'm going to keep bringing you back that picture. God, fire, heaven. That God. That we get to talk, and he wants to know us, and he wants to have these check-ins with us. So keep that relationship piece in your mind. But when we say, I just don't know how, I think scripture gives us several really cool models. So if this is one that hangs you up, I like to always bring us back to scripture on that. And remember the one we read in 1 Kings about Elijah. So let me point a couple things out. What does he say there? The first thing he does there is he says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. He acknowledges who God is. He's noticing, and let's just get that out there right now. You are God. And then the next one, he says, and I am your servant. There is this posture and this humility with prayer that should be there. You are God. I am dirt. I acknowledge your position. Acknowledge his position. Then the next thing he does is he says, I've done all these things at your word. Meaning he was obedient. He was doing what the Lord had asked him to do. And we get that same thing. We may read something in scripture, and maybe it's something that in some of these pages that you're like, don't want to do that. We can pray that. I want to do, Lord, what you have told me to do in your word. That's what he does next. And then the next, he gives his request. Answer me. But notice the key thing. He says that he answer me that they may know that you, O Lord, are God. The answer we're looking for needs to always be in line with what his will is. And we see that often in scripture, that we're to pray so that we are putting our hearts and minds in alignment with him. And his will is that he would be made known. It's actually not so much about the answer, the outcome that you think you want. It's about that he would be made known. And that's amazing to me. If Amy says way too many words up here, just hang on to this verse and maybe go through that and pray through that, because this is a really sweet how to pray. I love this. Okay, everybody knows this one, and most of you guys could probably recite this, but I want us to flip there because I think, like I said, when Jesus says something, I think we should set up a little taller and we should look at this. So Jesus told us how to pray in Matthew 6, and this is the Lord's Prayer. When you're reading a passage, I want to say, that you've read a gazillion times, resist the temptation to tune out. That could be the time that you need to read each word even more carefully. So let's read this together. Pray then like this, Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The King James has that lovely, "But thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Love that. It's not in the ESV and the NIV, but it's great. Some things about this. You notice some parallels with this and on Elijah's prayer. The very first thing he says, who God is, acknowledging the holy name of God. That is an excellent way to start our prayers, of acknowledging his holiness. And then he acknowledges that his kingdom, his will be done. That's that praying that we would be in alignment for that. Then he asks that we pray for our need. We pray for our need. Do you notice that it says our daily bread? There's a little like getting it in there like, you're going to be doing this tomorrow and the next day. We should be coming to the Lord often and asking for those specific things that are right there. And then all the rest, forgiveness and guidance and deliverance, that we are all encompassed in this prayer of how Jesus taught us to pray. I think it's interesting as we think of when we get all freaked out about what people are going to think or what people are going to say and all this stuff. He prefaced this whole thing by giving a kind of blasting the Pharisees just a little bit, because they like to get out there and be super showy about their prayer and make sure everybody knew how holy they were. And Jesus had nothing for that. He had no. That's just not what it's about. So if you hear that little catch in you of like, oh, okay, I don't want to say this because what would. Pharisee, let's not do that. We don't want to do that. We want to know that we are just talking to the Lord. He's told us to. It's powerful, and we need to take our excuses out of it. Jesus is absolutely going to always be the best teacher we have on prayer. I'm not going to go through each one of these, but I wanted to put these up there in case you want to get your phone and just take a big old picture of all of these, because this might be a fun personal study for you to do this year. But what I love about all of these references to when Jesus prayed is how often he prayed. Lots of great prayers you can study in Scripture. You can study the prayers of Moses and of Daniel. Great, great prayers. With Jesus, I love that there's a combination of public and private. There's times like, you know, in Luke 5:16, where it talks about that he went to a desolate place. Okay? That's an apron moment. That those are going off by yourselves. There's other times where he was out and he publicly was either giving thanksgiving or blessing or praying with others around. There was a mix of both. But it's a great study to do and maybe look at each of those on different elements of what he did as he was praying. And you'll notice he's often that piece of what the Lord's will is so important. So the thing, as you look at these and you study this on your own, and these, and even as we look at the one in Elijah and things like that, you notice that prayer and the word very much goes hand in hand. And so I do think that if you're in that place of struggling, how to pray, I don't know what to pray, that kind of stuff, it's so encouraging about that too. The Lord says that the Holy Spirit even intervenes for us, even when we don't even have words. You could just sit there and be with the Lord, and that's good. But also, praying scripture. Check out John 15, verse 7, what Jesus says. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." One real great way to make sure you're not praying for something that's just crazy town is praying the words of God, that you're praying that you would be in alignment with him, and ask whatever you want and it will be done. When you're praying what his word is. And it's great because you can do that, and it's also kind of writing it on your heart all at the same time. Lots of examples I give you. You know, we were looking at earlier the quote from Martin Luther in his prayer habits. There's another guy that I really like. His name is Ian Bounds. Again, I always like the old dead guys. It's great. And he was a chaplain for the Confederate Army in the Civil War. And so he's an interesting story. He's written a lot of things on prayer. After he retired from his military service, he actually spent 19 years and just had a ministry devoted to prayer. And so he said this that I thought was interesting. He said, "The word of God is the fulcrum upon which the lever of prayer is placed and by which things are mightily moved." Now, I know, I had to look up the word fulcrum, I'm just gonna tell you right now. But I know there's a bunch of homeschool mamas in here that are like, oh gosh, I've totally done this a zillion times with my kids. Think wheelbarrow. Think wheelbarrow. I love this picture because you picture a wheelbarrow and you got the big, you know, the big bucket at the back that you can throw all those cares and anxieties and all that stuff in there. The fulcrum is that piece that makes it so when you have that leverage, you can just pick it right up, and the word of God acts as that leverage to just move it right along. I love that picture. We can load all of that stuff up, and then the word of God just acts as that thing that just moves it so smoothly. It's lovely. So why don't we pray? Sometimes we don't pray because we think we're too busy. Sometimes we don't know how. But the last one that I want to ask us, and this is probably going to be the least popular, is we say that maybe we just don't think that it really matters that much. Now, this is one no one's going to want to admit, okay? Now, sometimes you're coming from the place of Matthew 6:8, where it says, our Father knows what we need even before we ask. So why do we need to even ask? He already knows. If you have been a parent, or if you have a parent, that means all of us, then you know that even you just like to be asked. There's that relationship piece of knowing your kids. And God tells us in scripture that he acts as a heavenly father to us, that he wants to know us and that he cares and he loves us. He's not a capricious God that just stands away and is like, you know, yeah, I know what I'm gonna do, so we'll just figure it out. He wants that relationship with us. He wants us to talk to him. My kids and I have a deal that, you know, they're older, so they're driving and they stay up late. And let's be serious, I have to be in bed by 9. It's just not reasonable. So their deal is they can come home but they have to wake mom up when they get home. Just for 2 seconds, just check in, everybody's alive and it's all good. You just have this little momentary check-in. The Lord wants to do that same thing. He wants to check in. He wants you to hear where you're at. Now, again, if I can keep bringing you that picture back to, this is the God we're talking about that is so powerful that can literally pull fire from the sky. That's the one that wants to have this sweet relationship with you and just know how you're doing and know what's on your heart. He wants that. He wants that relationship with us. Now, some of you may push back on this prayer thing doesn't matter because you're like, no. I've been in situations where I've seen the hand of God move in mighty, mighty ways. Yes. Yes, and I love that. I have too. You know, even this month, it's been so sweet. I have been part of just an army of prayer warriors that has been praying for this dear family, this dear friend of ours that's up at Randall's. And to see, man, families and women just praying literally night and day for this boy, and we have seen God do amazing things. It's been situations where the offering has been all watered down. But God shows up there. And so if you've been part of moments like that, those are so faith-building and so encouraging to see that. But we've also, I bet many of you, have been in that situation where you have prayed and prayed and prayed, and you did not get the outcome that you wanted. I think in those moments, we need to think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? First of all, if you're ever nervous, like, well, I get too emotional in prayer and all of that, Jesus was emotional in that prayer. He's grieving with the Lord about what the Father in heaven, what is going to happen. And he asks, if it be your will, that's the key, let this cup pass. Let this cup pass from me. Let's not do this. He knew what was coming. And he asked for that to be taken away. And you may have prayed that prayer, please, Lord, take this cup from me. Chris and I always talk about the things that, you know, that I'm going to talk about. And so I was running some of this stuff back and forth with him. And in his devotions, I think this is one of those Godowinces, he was reading something about prayer. And he sent me this quote that it said, "The Lord cannot always spare you and your family and complete his redemptive work in those around you." That's what Jesus is facing at the Garden of Gethsemane. The Father in heaven knew that our sin had to be dealt with. There had to be a redemptive work that could be done that only could be done by Jesus dying on the cross. Both could not be done. And I get this one, and I hope you hear that I say this gently because I've been in that shoe, those shoes. I so remember exactly those moments and those thoughts in my head as I am pleading with the Lord when my dad had his heart attack. Let him wake up. Let him wake up. Let us take him off life support. I prayed those specific prayers. Yes, let this happen. He's a godly man, Lord. You know, and that's what I am. But not my will, what your will is. Now praise the Lord that he took my dad home. Because there was redemptive work that needed to be done in our lives, and we have seen time and time again all of the things that the Lord has done because he didn't give me what I wanted. Sometimes prayer is not about, and most often, it's not about what we want. Let's look at a couple things that Paul said about this, and maybe our posture too. I think these are good reminders to us. In Philippians 4:4-7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And then here we get this prayer thing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I know, you know, the cast your anxieties part is the part that people focus on for prayer, but I think the reading what comes before it, rejoice, having joy. There's as you have this, almost this attitude and posture of prayer throughout your day, one of the outcomes will be the joy, the countenance that you have, because it's not up to you. You don't got this. We can rejoice. And then he says, be reasonable. You know, that's gentleness, patience, forbearance. Let that be known to everyone. That's probably a word, that's a word to me. You get home and, you know, the house is a disaster. There's times I might not be totally reasonable. Be reasonable. It's saying, let your gentleness be known to all. Rejoice, let your gentleness be known for all. But then this is key, and I think this is so much for where we are specifically right now, 2022. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. We are just marinating in anxiousness and fear right now. Those are the two things that the enemy, I think, is using probably the most. He's using it on everyone, but I sure see him using it a lot on us as women. So much depression, fear, anxiety that is just the enemy just trying to lock you up. So about that. What is the answer that he gives? He says two things. He substitutes. You take your anxiety, and then you have prayer, which is just the general term for communing with God. It's that conversation we get to have all day. And then he says supplication. And those are your specific requests. Those two things. It's not a very long list for something that I know at the time, and when you're going through those seasons, feel dark and heavy and hard. But he just says, no, keep coming. Prayer and supplication. Remember when we read in Luke earlier that it was talking about that kind of fervency of continually talking? It could be that the answer that you think that you are looking for, that relief, or, you know, to not be fearful, to not be anxious, whatever the supplication is that you're bringing in, it the outcome, it might not be one prayer, two prayers, five prayers. That picture of that unjudged or that judge, the unjust judge, is to continually keep coming, keep coming, keep coming, keep asking. Then he tells us to be thankful. But then it's interesting, it says, here's what you get. He doesn't say, do all of that, and I'm gonna give you exactly what you want. Nope, he's gonna give you something way better. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What you get is peace, but it doesn't say it's necessarily always what we want. Also, 1 Peter, he prefaces this, if you read it in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves. That's that humility, that check, I think is so good for us. But verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's Peter's prayer. I like that prayer. And there it is again. You see that the cast all your anxieties, but he adds this because he cares. He cares. He actually cares to hear it. We're not bugging him. He's not too busy, ever. He doesn't have an appointment you need to book. He cares and he wants to hear it all the time. It's such a great picture. I love in verse 10 in the Amplified Version, it says that in Christ Jesus will himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and grounded, secure, strengthened, and settled. Who wants to feel established and strengthened and settled? That's a far better picture. That's a far better promise that the Word of God gives us than all the scurrying and all the freaking out that's going on out there. We get to have that just by doing this. It makes you want to go, oh, maybe I do want to spend more time with the Lord, because that's what he's saying he's going to give you. Not the thing you're looking for, but he will give you this peace. He will establish you. He will ground you. He will strengthen you. Psalm 55, 22. It says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Isn't that a comfort to us? That as we have this relationship and this conversation with the Lord that cares for us, that is powerful, is never too busy for us, the thing that it says he's going to do is he's going to keep you going. It may seem overwhelming, and your offering might feel real wet, but he is going to sustain you, and he will not drop you, ever. He's not going to drop you. I love this piece. I love the sustaining element that we keep seeing. But I wanted, you know, in 1 Peter, we read that piece in the middle about the enemy. Because I don't want to give him more press than he deserves. But we also don't want to ignore that he's there and remember the battle that you're fighting. Because remember at the beginning, I talked about the target that's on our backs trying to flick us off as women and just make us irrelevant. That's what he's doing. That's really what he wants to be all about, and making sure that you are distracted, or you're all in your head and you're fearful and you're anxious about a great many things, Martha, when one thing is necessary. But know that he's the one that's behind that. But did you also see in 1 Peter that it said you resist him? It didn't even say like really psych yourself up, get ready for battle, and you know. No, it says resist. Just kind of, what does that even look like? Is that just like a little push? Is that just like, I know you're there, whatever? Don't give him more credit. He is not, he is at work, and he does hate your guts, and he is trying to mess with you. But don't give him more credit, because we're going to remember the God that called fire from the sky. That's the one that we're praying to. We have that. But remember that he doesn't want you to be about this. You know, we don't need to recount the different ways that our world feels like a mess. It really does, for sure. But maybe you just kind of feel like a mess too sometimes. We all have that, or I feel like a little bit of a mess. And I don't know exactly what the Lord had for each of you in this recount and this reminder of prayer. Because for some, you maybe feel like this is something that I am daily walking in this, and I need this, I need this. Maybe others of you needed a little bit of a push. Hopefully, wherever you are on that spectrum, you know that the Lord wants to spend that time with you. But I think it's so good for us to be reminded of these dramatic stories of amazing things that happen in the Bible through prayer because of the God we serve. Not the people, but because of the God we serve. We have Elijah. In the New Testament, you have when Peter's in jail, right? It's not a good situation for him. The story behind that is what? A group of people praying in a house, praying for Peter, praying for his deliverance. And Peter comes and knocks on the door. These stories, they happen even in our own history, in American revival. You know, I mentioned Susanna Wesley earlier. She raised two kiddos that would be leading pastors in some of the great awakenings here in our country. Dramatic, dramatic times where people radically came and repented personally of their own sin, and we saw great revival in our country. But every one of those, if you study those revivals, the big ones, the little ones, all the in between, you can look and the common denominator in every one of them is that there were groups of people gathering praying. Praying. And I think they had in their mind Luke with the unjust judge of that kind of praying of keep coming, keep asking. It feels hopeless. Keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. And I think maybe we need that reminder too, because we know that he is a God of great power. But sometimes in our mundane and our busy, I wonder if we forget and we lose it a little bit. I always read through the Bible every year, and a couple weeks ago, this was the verse that I was on, and I have not been able to shake it. It's come up every single day, I feel like, since then. And it's Job's observation about the Lord, and he says, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand?" I love this reminder because, man, we can observe some amazing things in creation. We can observe dramatic miracles that the Lord has done, healing in our own life physically or emotionally, spiritually. We've seen that, and it's powerful and it's amazing. Those are the outskirts. We get to see just a glimmer of how great and powerful that he is. It's one of the things, many things that I love about studying the word, is because you could study it your entire life and see all of the ways that he meets us, all the things that he is, all the ways that he saves us. And still, our finite brains, it's like we can just capture just the outskirts. We can just catch the fringe. And look how satisfying just the fringe is, guys. We get to have even just that. Sometimes it's just a whisper, but it's that God that is inviting us into relationship with you. So when we think about what we want to do with this, and everyone should, you know, we have to ask ourselves and pray, like, Lord, what would you have me do? I don't like the whole thing when, you know, you come, you hear something, maybe the Lord stirs on your heart a little bit, and then you leave and it's gone. So what do you do to get real practical with prayer? What can we do? Yeah, that's it. Now, it was just so tempting for my checklist ways to go, oh, but I have so many good ideas. You can write them down, and I do that. I love that. And you can track them, and you can, you know, put A's next to them to mark the answers when the Lord answers prayer. I think that's great. And I ended up scratching off all of my great ideas because I think the Lord just wants us to just start talking. He wants you to pray with him privately. He wants you to meet with him. He wants you to gather your girls around, and he wants you to pray together. And what do you want to pray for? He wants you to pray for your families, for your country, for your leaders, for your churches. Oh, we have a great many things that we can pray for. We have so much we can pray for. There's no shortage of that, is there? Believing in this God that has power to do these things. But maybe you're thinking, okay, well, I don't really know what all you crazy ladies are talking about talking all the time. And maybe you've never even had that first conversation that needs to happen. Remember at the beginning we talked about if you don't have the gospel, you don't have anything. So the first conversation, the first time you open your mouth is to say, Lord, I am a sinner. Save me. I believe that your son died on the cross. I believe that you rose again. That's the conversation. That's the very first one. That's the one that has to start. That's the one that's got to go first. But then once that is done, man, keep talking. Keep talking. Keep growing in this relationship that you get to have with the Lord. It is not a got to. This is a get to. And I pray that the Lord raises up a group of women that truly take their Bible seriously and daily, probably more than daily, just meet with him, talk with him. Because the beautiful thing is what he's promising to give you is the peace that passes all understanding. I want to end with this, and I want us to, you know, this is such a powerful piece in Ephesians. I love this because it's the outskirts, right, guys? It's the outskirts of what we get to see. And it says in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Far more than we can even ask or think, he wants to do far more abundantly. Pray that big prayer. Ask the Lord. Seek his will daily, often, and he will do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it is so sweet that you allow us to sit at your feet, that you allow us to meet with you, that you allow us to, that you even care to just hear what's going on in our lives. The one who created us, the one who is all powerful. Lord, you are holy. You are so worthy to be praised. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, you would be magnified, even in the privacy of our prayers. Even if we're praying publicly, however we're praying, Lord, I pray that you would just ignite this fire of relationship, that we would grow in our walks with you, that we would pray big and dramatic things that of ways that you will meet us, and Lord, would your will be done. We do pray for abundance, and we pray for the impossible situations that are around us. We pray for those that are just so paralyzed by fear and anxiety and the things that they're going through. Lord, you meet us in all of those, and you promise a peace that passes understanding. Lord, would we be women that really seek you, that come together, that pray, that sit at your feet, and just lift up our prayer, our supplication, our praise, our thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus, for how you meet us, how you invite us in and allow us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.